We're in Romans chapter 2. Oh, I'm going to have to be doing this to find my notes. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 29. And the topic for this is who pleases God. Now, let me remind you, as we've been in the book of Romans, there was that introductory part in the first half of chapter 1. And then we got into the second half of chapter 1, and it was this amazingly accurate and very descriptive understanding of what mankind is like, human beings, when they do not worship God. What happens to them when they can see Him in nature? He has revealed Himself that He could be understood, and people deliberately decide not to worship Him, but to either worship other things or, as we talked about several times the last couple of weeks, worship themselves, that they are the ultimate authority. They're going to do whatever they want. And we saw the outcome of that. And those are the first group of people that Paul was describing. Then in chapter 2, the section we looked at the first part of that chapter, is a separate group of people who were not Christians, not particularly Jewish, but they were standing in judgment over the others that Paul had just been describing, saying how horrible they are and what terrible people they are. And Paul says, wait a minute, who are you to judge them when you do the very same things? You too are under God's wrath and judgment. Just because you think you're better than they are doesn't mean you're pleasing to God. And he established that in the first part of chapter 2. And then today, we're in chapter 2, verses 12 through 29, and we're going to look at yet another group of people that Paul is addressing. Before we do that, though, let's come to him in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we are not alone. Thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we have your Spirit. Thank you that Jesus Christ made all of this possible through his sacrificial death and his magnificent resurrection and ascension. Thank you that we have the undying hope that he will come back to this earth again in visible form, and we shall be united with you forever, without sin, without stain, in a new heaven and a new earth, as it was in the beginning. Lord, we pray now that by the power of your Spirit, you will open our minds and hearts to the truth you have in this passage that will be applied in our own lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 2. Verses 12 through 29. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For this is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew, and rely on the law, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve what is excellent, because you were instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You, then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code in circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is the word of God. And I will tell you, it is a challenge to take this part and boil it down into an organized presentation. In Paul's mind, it was. And he has these magnificent run-on thoughts that go from this one to this one to this one. And yet, he is still preparing the groundwork for chapter 3. And what he says in here is very important for you and me to understand as we continue to look at our Christian world life view. Remember, we talked about that in that second half of chapter 1. These are basic truths about humanity that we must understand if we're going to make sense of the world that is around us, and they will not be surprised by what we see and by what we hear, because God says this is the way it works. First of all, in this, we're going to look at verses 12 through 16, where Jew and Gentile must answer to God. In that passage, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. This says, how you interact with the law that is on your heart determines how you approach God. And he's starting with this explanation of the interior processes that are going on within all humanity. How lived by what is written in their hearts. We're not talking about external acts now. He is delving down into the thoughts and the attitudes and the secret things of men and women. Now, in that first part of this passage, the word law, if you noticed, was used a lot, like 20 times. And part of the challenge is to decide, now, what law is he talking about? Is this just about the Jewish law? Is this 10 commandments? Is it ceremonial law? Is it natural law? And the answer is yes. It is all of this, because in using the term law here, Paul is describing whatever people have chosen to take as their guide in life. And he gets into the Jewish aspect of this a little bit later on, we'll see in the lesson today. The important thing that he begins to stress in this first paragraph of the section is, it is not just the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law that are going to be pleasing to God. He makes that very strong emphasis, and it sounds very familiar to the book of James, further on in the New Testament. Now, James is one of those interesting books. If I remember correctly, John Calvin actually struggled with whether or not to include James in the canon, because it didn't make any specific reference to Jesus Christ and his atoning work. But as you look at the book of James in the context of the early church, you realize there was a huge problem developing within the church, and that was of people saying, I love Christ, I am a Christian, but they're treating other people as second class. Or if they're poor, you go sit in the corner. If you're rich, oh, come here and sit by us. So that was written. And in that book, he describes over and over again, it is not by hearing the law, it is not by hearing the gospel that you were saved, but it is by doing it, by keeping it, by responding to it, and how you live that out. Now, we're going to work our way through this passage in Romans today to come to that same conclusion. Not only does Paul talk about be not hearers of the law, but doers of it in this passage, but he also talks about our conscience and about conflicting thoughts that are in the inner hearts of men and women. They either accuse or possibly excuse that person in their relationship with God. Now, we're going to look at this again when we get into chapter 3. And this is not a spoiler to tell you that chapter 3 is a critical turning point in Paul's argument here. But what he's saying is that if a person can see God in the nature, he does not have the revealed word of God given to him by prophets or by written word, if they do not know Christ, they still have that conscience. And if perhaps they obey that conscience and they're worshiping God, well, maybe they will be approved to go to heaven. Well, it's logical, but it's not true. Because in chapter 3, Paul is very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Everyone. No matter how much or how little they have received, this is God's judgment. Now, also, we talked about last time that God is very fair. He is very just. And there may be those individuals that we don't know what's going on in their hearts. We don't know what's going on in the way they live. And we must trust them to God's judgment, to his mercy, as well as his kindness and his judgment. But given what is revealed to us in Scripture, you cannot have eternal life, you cannot be forgiven of your sins unless you know Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. God judges the secrets of all people. That's the way that paragraph concludes in verse 16. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So Jew and Gentile must answer to God. And this is the time when he brings up this distinction between Jew and Gentile that is critical to our understanding this first part of Romans. So we get into the second section, verses 17 through 24, which is specifically for the Jews. And boy, oh boy, it is an enjoyable exercise to put yourself in your imagination back when this letter was first read to a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles. And hearing that first chapter, oh man, yeah, Paul, you're describing, ooh, these are horrible people. Yeah, look at this. And then the first part of chapter 2, yeah, those that are being judgmental, go, Paul. And then he gets to this, and he draws them in. It's almost like an attorney who has a lying witness on the stand. Now, you said, is this what you said? Yes. Is this what you said? Yes. Is this what you're from? Yes, it is. So, this is what Paul does. If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, I can just imagine the Jewish people, oh, yeah, that's us. Yeah, oh, good, Paul, yeah, you're describing, that's who we are. And then he lowers the boom, just as an attorney would do on a false witness on the stand. Verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law? For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Knowing the law is not enough for Jew or Gentile. Now, he is really zeroing in on the Jewish people, his audience, that think because they are Jews, because they have Abraham, because they have Moses, because they have all of their laws, they are far better than anybody else. And sure, God is right to judge them, but we're on track. These are the ones that Jesus confronted, who would steal the houses of widows, who would break the laws they required other people to observe, but they were not going to worry about them for themselves. And often Jesus gave that wonderful teaching of, you see the scribes and the Pharisees, you hear what they're teaching, do what they say, but do not do what they do. In other words, the truth can come out even though their lives are not showing it. And they have no reason to condemn anybody else because they preach against stealing, but they're stealing. And Paul zeroes in on this with this audience. Many examples of their guilt. And all of these things they're proud of, Paul punctures that balloon quickly and lets the air out, but says, wait a minute, what are your thoughts like? What are your attitudes like? How do you treat other people that are not like you? The effects of their hypocrisy are obvious, and it's horrible. I hope you got that. The very last phrase in that section, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's damning. That the name of God is blasphemed because of the way you live. You say this about God. It sounds good, but I see how you're living. What kind of God would approve of that? It's a terrible indictment. For anyone who is proud of their spirituality, anyone who is proud of their heritage and not obeying what God says is right, these are the people that Paul is addressing in verses 17 through 24. And then we come to verses 25 through 29, where Paul goes on to say everyone's identity before God is the same. Now he does this by using the Jewish practice of circumcision, where the foreskin of the male children was taken off to indicate they were part of the covenant people, an outward expression of belonging to Israel, God's chosen ones. Now it's very convoluted if you read that through, and it's talking about circumcision and uncircumcision and being circumcised and not being circumcised, and I've never figured out how you undo circumcision, but anyway, that's all that's going on in here, describing these people and what they're taking pride in. And it's an identity thing. They were the outward sign of God's chosen people. And then Paul twists the knife a little bit more at the pride of their heritage, and he says circumcision is of the heart, not of the flesh. Whoa. Now here's a new thought. It's not a matter of a physical thing. It's a matter of your soul, your heart, your inner being. And is this a new teaching? No. Just like the greatest commandment. I hope you realize that. When Jesus said the greatest commandment, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. It's in the Old Testament. And here we find that the circumcision of the heart is also Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 16. I just want to read it. This is not a new teaching. And it's in the prophets as well. Jeremiah talks about it in chapter 4, verse 4. But Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. It's not a new teaching. All the way back in the beginnings of the Jewish nation, this is stated. It is the heart relationship with God that's most important, not some outward physical sign, not some tattoo, not some mark, not some cutting, but it is the heart that is identifying who you belong to and who you worship. It is a surgical procedure of the soul. And that's what he's getting to. And all of this, you know, it's killing me not to jump into chapter 3. We're going to get there. But how he is preparing our understanding of what God has done for us by, first of all, laying this foundation about all of those who think they are fine without God and what happens to them. How anyone treats others is evidence of their relationship with God. Let me say it again. How anyone treats others is evidence of their relationship with God. It does not matter what you say, in a sense. But it does matter how you live. And this is driven home over and over again in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament. Don't listen to what is said. Listen to what is done. And now we make a little jump from those who did not worship God to the Jews who took pride in their law to Christians who say that they love Jesus and they love God and they treat other people like dirt. There's something wrong. It is not in what is proclaimed. It is how that is lived out. And we're going to hit this over and over again throughout the book of Romans. In fact, in all of Paul's letters, this is part of what he is trying to address in the church. It is wonderful you've come to know Christ. I want more people to come to know Christ, but you must also live in the way he said to live. And how you think about other people and how you act toward other people is indicative of your relationship with God himself. It's not just a Jew or Gentile thing. It's a Christian thing as well. Okay, I'm going to give in. How can we do this? As Paul builds this case, how can we possibly get this accomplished, this relationship with God? Well, we know, as we have walked with Christ for a long time, many in this room, we can't do it in our own strength. Impossible. You can't turn over a new leaf. You can't just make up your mind, I'm going to be good now. It might last for a minute or two. It's not in your strength, but only in Christ and his Spirit in you are you and I able to forgive. You and I are able to worship God. You and I are to be kind, even if we are not treated kindly. That's not normal. But it's part of what being a Christian is all about. And now I'm going to read Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ah, finally. That verse breaks the tension and the anguish that Paul has been describing. And this is something that continues on in our Christian life. When you get to Romans 7, I'm going to deal with this in more detail. But I'm going to read a verse that is often talked about, and there's been a lot of commentary written about, well, is this written with Paul talking about before he knew Christ, or is it written after he knew Christ? Let me read it. Romans 7, verses 24 and 25. Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." what Paul is describing is the spiritual warfare that goes in every one of us after we have come to know Christ. That's the side I fall on. It's not all peaches and roses and easy going once we know Christ and we live life. It is a struggle. It is spiritual warfare. And none of us has known Christ long enough so that we don't fall. None of us has walked in this path long enough so that we no longer trip or stumble. What Paul is building up to is that all of this is true about the world in which we see that has fallen, but in Christ that is changed. In Christ we become new creatures. In Christ we have a new heart. In Christ we're born again, and yet the struggle continues. Just because we know Jesus doesn't protect us from temptation, nor does it mean we will never, ever sin again. We know that by our own experience. And those who teach otherwise are wrong. Don't listen to them. But here in chapter 2, we go back to the question, who pleases God? Those who hear him and obey him. What is God's command? Love me with your entire being, and love others as you love yourself. How can it be accomplished? Only through the power of the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. We have no hope without that. That's what Paul is leading up to. You cannot please God by being good enough. You can only surrender to Christ. And that's a humbling thing. We'll look into a lot more detail of that. But it is a humbling thing to come before God and say, I'm so sorry. God, have mercy on me. To come to another person and say, I am so sorry. Please forgive. That's the mark of a child of God. The hymn you all know. And I can't believe I haven't used this before. But this is something we have sung hundreds of times. Now listen to it as I read it. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears, within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. That's the person who pleases God. Let's pray. Lord, it is so easy to look at others and to judge and condemn. It is so hard to look at ourselves and realize we are yet in need of your mercy and your grace. We want to do what is right. And there is a spiritual battle within us, Lord. Thank you, there is an answer. As we said before this lesson, we are not alone. We have you and your Spirit to guide us. So never let us be discouraged. Lord, grant that we'll never quit trying, but that we'll continue all of our lives until our last breath to come to you and there find the healing, the forgiveness, the encouragement, the hope that can only come from a loving God and a person who has been ransomed and redeemed by the blood of Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.